to know him to be able to sing that song. You know, we tried to love God with everything that was in us before we knew him. We tried and tried, but that's not unlike trying to love a mail order bride before you've met her, or whatever the type might be for the man. You can say that you love that person. No, don't get quiet on me now. Oh, but I love God. You love him because he first loved you. And it's only after you experience his love that you are able to love in return. You don't have that love. You're not capable of it. Right? It's not that you don't want to. You want to. But you can't love something that you don't know. But when you know him, you love him. And you can say, there's none like you. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you. Musicians, God bless you. Nice to be back here again tonight for part two, the Christ of Christmas. We're going to go a little different direction tonight. And I hope, you know, there's a balance to everything. Sometimes you got to strike something on this side. Sometimes you got to strike it on that side, because it's so easy to get out of balance. And I truly believe with all my heart that it will only be the elect of God that will be able to keep a balance, particularly here in the end time, because, you know, we take for granted just what we know and who we know. But if think about it, if you didn't know what you knew, then you wouldn't know where the balance was, right? So we certainly, we have so much to be thankful for, more than we, it becomes common to us after a while, but we never want to forget what manner of a person that we once were and what condition we were once in, and how we were not able to sing, there is none like you at one time. But now we can sing it with our whole hearts. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. John chapter 12, and we'll start at the 20th verse. Now, I meant to mention this morning that we received a notice yesterday. It's actually Brother Eli shared it with us, and then Brother Ted this morning, somebody else. Anyway, Brother Lupe Lopez, his wife was having quite a bit of stomach pain, and so they took her to the doctor, and he did an evaluation and said that she was, her stomach had cancer and that it had spread. And, you know, it sounds like you're basically saying there was, you know, not much hope. And anyway, Brother Lupe was asking for everyone to pray. And certainly want to join our, you know, we've seen God intervene in situations like this time and time again. And we know he's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Some money was sent to try to help with, you know, so that she could see a doctor. We'll let you know, is, you know, because we've asked, we want to find out what the need is, and once we know that, we'll put it before the Lord and see what we can do to try to meet that need. John chapter 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. What in the world are Gentiles doing with these Jews? Who do they think they are? They're coming to the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Now this wouldn't be strange to Philip and people that lived in the region of Galilee, because they saw on occasions where Jesus dealt with the Gentiles, and there were a lot of Gentiles living in those areas. And yet he was still sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and that was the focus. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow after me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach you, your word this evening, once again, we ask that you'd speak to us through your messenger, speak to us through the message, speak to us through your word, Lord, and speak to each and every heart. Lord, there are more of us that are not in attendance this evening than there are in attendance. We just ask that you, your blessings will be with Amen. Each and every one, those that are streaming, those that are listening at another time, just be with them, Lord. And we have several families that are traveling. We ask that your angels would encamp about them, that you bring them back amongst us safely, Lord. And Father, we don't want to let this time go by without expressing our love and our gratitude towards you, Lord, our thankfulness. Lord, I can say tonight with a certainty, I will never be what I used to be. I will never be alone as I once was. I will never be confused. I will never be bound. I will never be in wonderment and with no hope. Lord, you've changed that for the good, and you've changed that permanently in our lives. And Lord, we just want to be grateful and thankful every single day of our lives. You've done so much for us, Lord. And we sometimes complain, Lord, when things are not exactly how we want them to be, but we recognize that you're completely in control, and we have nothing to complain about. We deserve death, but we were given life. And not because it's something that we merited or something that we earned. It was unmerited favor, and it's your love being expressed to your children. So, Lord, as we meditate upon this text this evening, and on the subject of Christmas in particular, we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and show us the real meaning of Christmas. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from a message, Sirs, We Would See Jesus, paragraph 11. Brother Branham says, he reads this very same text that we just read, and then he makes this statement. He says, "And it's my heart's desire tonight that in this unusual scripture that we find the true meaning of Christmas." True meaning of Christmas. A Greek going, saying, we would see Jesus, and Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. What's that have to do with Christmas? That we find the true meaning of Christmas, what Christmas means to us, the way we should do it, how we should approach Christmas. What a text to take for Christmas. What, he ran out of things to preach? Well, you know, where's the magi? And, you know, where's the manger? And where's the swaddling clothes? And where's the shepherds? And where's the baby? Right? No mention of a little baby. Right. No mention of tinsel. No mention of Santa Claus. Right. Wow. No mention of celebration. Not even a mention of a birthday. How can this be a Christmas text without talking about a birth? I mean, after all, that's what we've been taught from our youth. You see, the focus on Christmas is not on a birth. It's actually on a death. The true meaning of Christmas has to do with a death, not a birth. But that death is the doorway to a birth. All human beings were born, I assume. I don't think any of us, you know, were immaculate conception or came some other way. We were all born, right? So there's nothing unique about being born. We appreciate the fact that Jesus was born, but there's nothing unique about that. If all he did was be born, and then if he died just a little while later, you know, okay, so what was accomplished there? We were all babies at one time. In fact, we were all innocent at one time. Even though we were born in sin, before we'd come to the age of accountability, there was an innocence that was there. And if we were to die, we would have went to heaven. We were all helpless at one time. Some of us still are. I was telling Sister Baker, I said, I should have kind of cleared some things up here this morning when I said my wife cut up the meat for me. She doesn't do that all the time. We were having breakfast in bed, which was together, which was, kind of unique. But I told her, it won't be long before you're mashing it up. And, so just getting a little practice there. Hallelujah. So we were all helpless at one time. We all had to be burped. We all had to be fed. We all had to be changed. And so was this baby that was born in a manger. And we don't like to think of it like that, but he had to be born like one of us. And it's just, I'm still to this day in awe. And I don't know that I'll ever get over that awe, or that I even want to get over it, that God would place himself, trust his own life in the hands of mere mortals. So we're certainly, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea, there's absolutely definitely a balance to this, but so we are certainly thankful that Jesus Christ was born. But he never did a thing for me when he was a baby. He didn't die for me. He didn't take away my sin. He didn't heal me. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. He couldn't even do much for himself at that time. He was being taken care of himself. He had to grow. He had to develop. He had to come to maturity. He wasn't my Savior as a baby. He was not born a Savior. He became a Savior. He was not born Lord, but he became Lord. A baby didn't bleed for me. A baby didn't suffer for me. A baby didn't die for me. A baby didn't take away my sin. A baby cannot heal me and did not heal me. Again, I'm thankful for his birth. But that's not the real meaning of Christmas. That's not what Christmas is about. These Greeks, they were curious people. They were, studying and constantly listening to new ideas and, different religions and things like that. But these men were sincere, and they came to hear from Jesus, and they even wanted to meet him. They wanted to do more than just hear his words. They'd already heard things that he had said, but they wanted to come meet him themselves. And so imagine what the disciples must have been thinking when these Greeks asked to see Jesus. We've saw several examples before this, of like the Syrophoenician woman, the man from Gadara, different ones that they actually tried to dissuade Jesus from having anything to do with them, because they were not Jews. So imagine the kind of the turmoil that must have been within Jesus' own ranks, because his disciples were not born again. These Greeks, they wanted to know more about him. Who wouldn't? They wanted to see if he matched the things that were said about him. And they wanted to perhaps hear him explain some of the things that he said. And I'll give them credit, friends, because they came to see him, and in doing so, they came to one that knew him, so that this one that knew him could introduce them to him. So, that's a good approach. If you want to meet somebody, have somebody that knows that person introduce you. Have somebody that knows that person take you to them. You wouldn't want to get somebody that doesn't know him to take you on some kind of a wild goose chase. You want somebody that's met him, somebody that knows him, to make the introductions for you. So it was the right approach. And they knew it. it was not only was it the right approach, but they recognized that there was an order to this and that there was a pecking order. You know, you couldn't just bust in, and it wouldn't have been appropriate for them to just bust in and demand to see Jesus and kind of interrupt things and what have you. There was an approach. They went to somebody, and somebody went to somebody else, and then they came back and then took them to see Jesus. So they followed a chain of command, if you will. Again, Brother Brown says, and notice, usually the way that people want to find Jesus is to find somebody who knows how to take them to him. A leader or one of his servants is the way they find him. So Jesus, if he ever chooses a servant, he always chooses somebody that will bring the people to him, because it's his purpose to serve the people. Friends, that's something that I've shaken my head over ever since this message came across my path when I was 28 years old. I'd been in church for, you know, from the time I was 6 till I was 28, and I knew Scripture, we'd memorized Scripture, we talked about God, we prayed, I believed he answered prayers, and I believed that I was saved, I believed that I was believing for my salvation and what have you, but I had so many questions, and I really, what I wanted more than anything was to know him personally, and I couldn't understand why it was that I didn't know him, and, you know, seemingly there were other people that did know him, but then they would do things that would kind of contradict that. And so I was at the point in my life where I wondered if anybody actually knew him. I believed that he was real. I believe he's the God of the Bible, but I couldn't understand why he seemed to be kind of away from us in this age, if you will, and that he did all these things in the past, and there's things in store for us in the future, you know, right now you just got to take everything on faith, which, you know, what we were taught as faith was really hope. Right. Most churches have no clue what faith is. Faith is an I know so. Faith is a revelation. It's God revealing it to you. And when he reveals something to you, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. So it's not hope. And it's not noble hope. It's revelation. So when this message came across my path and he began to reveal himself to me in his word, and then showed me in his word where he promised to fill me with the Spirit, that's the part that was left out in the denomination that I was a part of. You know, they said that you receive the Holy Spirit when you give your heart to the Lord, and that could be true, but it wasn't true, particularly among us. First of all, we didn't have the promise. We repented and we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we weren't entitled to the promise. We didn't follow the recipe. We didn't do what the Bible said to do. And in my case, it wasn't because I was trying to be honorary or disagreeable. That's what we were taught. And I'll admit that I was confused, because everything, you know, the Scripture says everything that you do in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, we'd sit down to have dinner, and we prayed over our food. We gave God thanks and prayed and asked him to sanctify it to the goodness of our bodies. And we said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Right? And then you get married, and it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you get baptized, and it's in the name of the Father, the Son. So why do we do some things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and other things in these titles? Oh, just that was just one of many, many, many questions that we had. But in my own case, I wanted to know him personally. Your messenger, our messenger, introduced me to him, and I'll be forever grateful for that and thankful, because I was being introduced to the wrong Jesus. I was being introduced to a Baptist Jesus or a Methodist Jesus or a Catholic Jesus, and then, as I said, one of the things that was kind of a disappointment to me was, you know, I thought I was going to find heaven on earth. I thought, man, when I get around people that believe this message, because I'll tell you what, I was hooked I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, and it got a hold of me and wouldn't let me go. I didn't want it to let me go. I was just devouring it. And so I thought, my, I just can't wait to get around other people that believe this. I'm just going to find heaven on earth. And that's not a criticism. I'm not criticizing other people, because all I'd have to do is look at myself and realize I'm not heaven on earth, you know. So, but nevertheless, the focus for me was Christ. And the guy on the tape, that was his focus. In fact, I never would have met Christ if he hadn't introduced me. And it was his job to do that. He was to turn my heart back to the original faith, to introduce me as a faithful servant would do, as a friend to the bridegroom. And so, I've said it before, I'll say it again, even to this day, I still don't know anybody that talks about Jesus as much as our prophet. His whole focus is the Lord. He's a true servant. A true servant will introduce you to the Lord Jesus. And so he says here, so Jesus, if he ever chooses a servant, he always chooses somebody that will bring people to him, because it's his purpose to serve the people. So keep this in mind, friends. There are many, many, many that can lead you to a doctrine. And so many tried to do that when we came into the message. I had no idea how many different ways it could be split and still be called the message. And each and every one, you know, they're going to give you the word test, you know. And, you know, they're kind of standing there with a baseball bat in their hand. Okay, I'm going to give you the test. And if you don't get the right answer, you know, your head's the baseball. Right? You're out. So and you can't even be honest. You can't even be open, because, you know, if they present this to you and you don't get it, you're out of here. You know, it'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck, you know. You can't even make hell now, you know. You could have, but then the truth was presented to you and you didn't receive it. You know, scare tactics, same old nonsense and garbage that the denominations. I know, friends, that there was a lot of reasons why I had to go through what I went through and experience what I went through before coming to the message. Because if I'd have just come to it right away in the message, I would have thought it had something to do with what we were being taught. But it's the same old thing. In fact, the Church Age book exposes it. It shows how Satan has done this throughout the ages. But it also shows us what God has been doing. So I was never intimidated by these different doctrines. In fact, I trusted the Lord. In fact, I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, you told me that you're not the author of confusion. You told me that you would lead me into all truth. And I've met you, I've trusted you, I put all my trust in you, and I don't want to be wrong. And Lord, you know that. You know, and I don't care what I have to believe. You know that too, Lord. I just want to make sure it's you. if I'm hearing it from you, I'll believe it. If I'm not sure about it, you know, I'm not going to throw it out. I'm going to do what the prophet said, you know. I'm just going to keep on eating. Maybe have to set something aside. Maybe it's in not the right season, the right time, or maybe it isn't the right person that's presenting it, you know. But right off the bat, we, you know, everybody had their own idea. You know, you go visit this church and somebody backs you up against the corner. Well, have you heard about the apostles' doctrine? It's like, no, I haven't heard that. Well, you will, right? And then you go to some other place, and of course you got to bow your knee to that. That's your test. That's the test of whether you're born again of the Spirit, is whether you bow to their doctrine, right? Not Christ. They're not concerned about pointing you to Christ. They're concerned about pointing you to a doctrine. Now, I'm so glad that our prophet speaks these very same things, so you don't think I'm just out here hanging out on a limb somewhere. No, he exposed it without, he wasn't against people, and we aren't either. But spirits want to keep you from the true meaning of Christmas. Spirits want to keep you from the true Christ of Christmas. So there's many, 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 untold many that can lead you to a doctrine. It doesn't take a gift even to do that. In fact, what amazes me the most is some of the stalwarts of certain doctrines, some of the foremost defenders, now don't even believe it themselves.
Right.
So much for that. There are many that can lead you to a church, convinced that you've got to go to a certain church. And if you aren't going to this church, you're out of here. We had to face that as well. We'd go visit churches on special meetings, and certain ones would get together and, you know, and try and turn the screws and try and, you know, they want you to go over to their house afterwards, and there's going to be some kind of a get together. And you explain, I got to get back to work, you know, I got to drive all the way back down from Canada to, you know, where we're at in the Bay Area in California. I've only got so much time. And then they press and they press and they press and they press. And finally, they realize that you're not going to give in. And so they shake the dust off their feet. And, you know, you're kind of labeled as, you know, because obviously you got to go to their church. Now, I'm not saying the church teaches that, but people do. Right. And they believe it. And, you know, you'd be treated better at a bar or by a biker with more respect than you would be. That, where's Jesus in that? So anybody can do that, right? Or point you to an organization, you know. You got to be part of this organization or this movement in the ranks of the message or to this certain man. You know, we've seen enough of that. But the type of man that Jesus chooses, I love this. Because the test is easy. The indication is easy. The type of man that Jesus chooses is the one that will bring people to him. Not to say, you got to do what I say, or I'm the amigo, and if you don't do what I say, you're out, amigo, okay? No. It's pointing you to Christ. And it's having the confidence that if we can get you to Christ, he'll take you the rest of the way. He promised that he would do that. So the type of man that Jesus chooses is one that will bring people to him. They are sent to serve the people, not to serve themselves, not to build an organization, not to build a kingdom where it keeps them above others. You know, I shake my head over that too. It's like, are we reading the same church age book?
Right.
You know, the part where it talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans that God hates, yeah. They conquer the laity, they lord over them, they scare them, they order them around, they boss them around, they say, I'm your husband, and all kinds of nonsense. Where's Jesus in that? He's the one. He's the one that we're united to. There's only one that we're united to, and that's him. And if we're all united to him, guess what? We're going to get along. And we're going to end up believing the same thing. But if we're being led to an organization or a man or a church, you know, those are a dime a dozen. It's cheap. Anybody can do that. You don't need to be born again to build an organization. Gifts and callings are without repentance. So they are sent to serve the people and not to build a kingdom unto themselves. It's sad that in December of 2020... many will not find the Jesus of the Bible, and they will not find the true meaning of Christmas. Instead, the emphasis is on the birth of the one that lived 2,000 years ago. Now, friends, we're not belittling it. It was important for him to be born. We're thankful for it. We're thankful that he took on flesh for a purpose. But he wasn't the Messiah at birth. And he would be anointed for service. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. He wasn't the anointed one yet. Oh, there's quotes for that. Amen. In scripture. And bringing people to a Christmas tree and teaching them how to find the best Christmas deals and, you know, how to return things afterwards and... That's not going to bring people to Jesus in 2020. And yet that's the focus for a lot of people. They point people to a baby in a manger. A baby that never walked on water, never healed anybody. But what we want to do, friends, is bring him up to the point of where his power was released. That's the true meaning of Christmas. These sincere Greeks, they had the right approach. And they wanted to see more about what they had heard so far. Again, Brother Branham says, how different today? How different today with the churches or the disciples of today? What do they do? If you come to disciples today, them disciples, before they did anything, they took these Greeks right into the presence of Jesus. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he'll have to act the same today if you're brought into his presence. Yes. Disciples today is so much different. For today, they try to take you to a cradle or a manger or to a Santa Claus or to a bunny rabbit for Easter or to something another instead of Christ. They never did bring you in the presence of Christ. Christmas isn't Christ. Well, I must have misread that. He couldn't admit that. Christmas isn't Christ. No, today they bring you some other place, to some statue, to some church, to some organization, to some doctrinal laws, but never get you in the presence of Christ. A real, true disciple would bring you right straight in the presence of Christ, and from there, Christ would show you what you had to do. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Christmas isn't Christ, he says. Now, of course, you have to have an understanding of what he's trying to say or what he is saying in the context. You say, well, then, Brother Baker, why would you title your sermon The Christ of Christmas if Christmas isn't Christ? Thank you for asking. What we call Christmas today isn't bringing people to Christ so much of the time. And so, therefore, Christmas isn't Christ. They've taken Christ out of Christmas. It's other things besides Christ. It's bringing people to a church. It's bringing people to a doctrine, a creed, or a tradition. Again, he says, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to read a few statements because, you know, you can say, why did you say that? But if he says it, then I can say, well, I didn't say it. He did. I agree with it. The disciples today is a lot different from the disciples of old. Today, the disciples bring speakers or seekers rather. Instead, the disciples of old, they brought the seeker into the presence of God. And today, the disciple of the day bring them into the presence of some church organization, some affiliation, some creed, some doctrine, instead of bringing them into the presence of Christ. Friends, that's our goal. That's our purpose. He says, we take the word Christmas. It's very seldom that you ever hear Christ's name mentioned. You don't hear it mentioned. The lights and the tinsel is all on Santa Claus and not on Christ. The people hardly know what Christmas is really for. They've just paganized it and paganized it until it's all become pagan. It's a great commercial day of celebration. Now, if they want to make a commercial day like Mother's Day or Father's Day, which they have, or Son's Day or Daughter's Day, I guess that's next, then there'll be Nephew and Niece Day and Cousin Day. And he says, that's all right, but keep the commercial off of Christmas. So he's not against Christmas. He's against the commercialization of it. He's against taking the attention off of it. Friends, we know that he wasn't born in December, as we said this morning. But it's still a sacred time to believers because he was born. He was sent. This scripture was fulfilled. Christmas has nothing to do with putting up trees, decorating them with tinsel and handing gifts to other people. God never did any of that. Man did. These are things that man introduced. But you would think that they came from God by the way they defend it. Now, friends, we're not telling you not to give your children gifts. But we are telling you that Christmas has become a tradition of man that is taught as if it's a commandment of God. But God is silent on these things. He isn't pushing any of this. Where did he ever tell us to put up a tree and decorate it? And why do you want to do that anyway? You know, there's a simple test, and God gave me this simple test because I just want to be right. I believe Christians do want to be right. And I don't want to take a chance. I don't want to be like the guy that's riding in the chariot that's trying to see how close he can get to the edge of the road and still not fall off. I'd rather hug the side of the mountain, wouldn't you? I do that when we go up to places like that. I keep my eyes on the road. It's not something to play around with. I'm not trying to see what I can get away with. I don't want to get away with anything. I want to please him. I want to do what's right. I spent a good part of my life not doing what's right, and I didn't know what was right, but I want to do what's right. And I believe that if God wants me to do what's right, he's obligated to tell me what's right. And then I trust that he'll give me the grace to do what's right. So I came up with a simple test because there was a time when I was a little bit confused. I wasn't sure about things, and so the Lord helped me out with a simple little test, and that little test was, okay, ask yourself the question, is it, you say it's no big deal, let's use putting up a Christmas tree as an example, right? And I'm not here to talk about putting up Christmas trees, but let's use that as an example, because it isn't the tree so much as the hold that it might have on a person. Why are you doing it? Everything that we do, we should know why we're doing it. And if we're presuming, Brother Brown said, that's sin. You know, to venture without authority, that's sin. We don't want to presume. And we don't have to presume. We've been given the truth. We don't have to wonder. There's an answer to everything. We don't have to guess at this or probe or say, well, I think. There's an answer. We can be sure about what we're doing. So, some people would say, well, you know, it's no big deal at all to put up a tree. Okay, we'll take that side of it. It's no big deal to put it up. So then the other argument should be equally true. It should be no big deal not to put it up, right? Now, if your answer is, oh, no, it's a big deal, well, you shouldn't put it up then, because something's got a hold of you. You don't even know yourself why you're doing it. You just know that you have to do it. I'm glad that we were delivered of that. And friends, I'm not here to tell you whether to put a tree up or not. I'm just glad we don't have to put one up. We don't have to spend money and time and drag something home and dig out stuff to hang all over it and let the cat swallow the tinsel and throw up on the carpet and tear up the presents and drink the water. And we don't have to check the lights and then undo it all, right? No, it stays up for a month afterwards, you know, because I'll get around to it. Yeah, when the fire department comes. I actually, as a child, I didn't understand putting up a tree. As an adult, I still don't understand it. There's no pull there. I'm not traditional. I don't do things out of tradition. I've always wanted to know why it is that we're doing things. So it has no pull over me. Now, generally, it's harder on women. Not always, but generally, it's harder on women because women, they're more feeling-oriented than men, and there's certain feelings that you associate with certain things, right? Just come to our house, and you'll see, you know. We get candles burning, and, you know, little snow globes and whatever, and just, you know, it feels like Christmas. It's like, well, I don't need those things to, you know, if you can live with it or without it, more power to you. But to feel like, you know what, I might as well slit my wrist because we didn't get to put up a tree this year. Something's wrong. First of all, it has nothing to do with Christmas. We'll just leave it at that. So, you know, I'm not going to come in your house and condemn you for your tree if you have one or whatever. You know, we can become religious and we can condemn people because they do something. The Bible doesn't tell you not to put up a tree and the Bible doesn't tell you to put up a tree, right? Just make sure that whatever you're doing, you're led of the Lord in whatever you're doing. Make sure you, whatever you're doing is with a clear conscience, and make sure that you're not taking Christ out of Christmas, that you're not commercializing it and making it, that you're not missing the true meaning of Christmas, which we'll get to here in just a moment. So, Christmas has nothing to do with all these different things that have been attached to Christmas. Even the handing out of gifts from one another. That's something that man came up with. God never did that. God is silent on those things. It won't send you to hell to put up a Christmas tree. But what we're telling others when we put up that tree is that that is important to us. And how do we then explain how it has something to do with Christ and Christmas? Well, I'll leave that for the student. That's a homework assignment. So is that the question before us all tonight? Is that the true meaning of Christmas? Oh, I didn't expect to get quiet so soon. Let me ask you this. Can you show me one place, just one time, where Jesus said, now boys, you know, today's my birthday. Listen, if it's so important, it should have been important then too, right? Today's my birthday, so don't expect me to show up at work. It's a national holiday. Christmas. I've decided to declare the day that I was born to be a holiday. Nobody can work because it's a national celebration. That's how some of our birthdays are. I'll tell you what, John. Why don't you go with me and help me pick out a tree? And, you know, the women, they can stay back at home and they can get all the decorations ready. And, you know, I can smell the pumpkin pie baking in the oven. And nothing wrong with spending time with family and friends. And nothing wrong with enjoying some good food. Now, let me drop a few little hints on what you should buy me this year. Jesus never once talked about his birthday. And church wasn't canceled every year so that he could go to Paris. Or wherever it was that they went to. I suppose he would have had to go to Lebanon to cut down a tree anyway. The disciples never celebrated his birthday. You realize that? In fact, you won't find anywhere in the first 300 years of the church where his birthday is mentioned. It was the Catholics that were trying to appeal to certain sect of heathens that, you know, they worship the sun god, and the sun god was birthed on December 21st. You know, the change of seasons. The phoenix bird is a story of, you know, out of the ashes and what have you, in the beginning of life. And so they worship the sun god. And so the Catholics said, sun god, son of God, what's the difference, you know? It's recycled religion, and the Catholic Church is famous for that. They've done that. In fact, I was just, I don't know why I was, but I was absolutely amazed to, you know, we visit Greece and we visit Italy, and Ben had studied up on archaeology, and so he's pointing out these different things, and we're visiting churches, and I'm seeing things that used to be part of Greek temples on Catholic churches. It's recycled religion. Just change the name of whatever it is, and, you know, and bring it in. Of course, you can get that right out of the church ages. Brother Ben teaches about that, so it's nothing new that we're hearing. But, you know, we don't have to substitute anything. In fact, there is no substitute for Christ. There is no substitute for somebody introducing you to him. If you've missed him, you've missed it all. So they substituted the Son of God for the birth of their sun god to make it easier to bring in new members. Friends, if you got to water something down to bring people in, you haven't got a hold of the true Christ. You haven't got a hold of the true gospel. The gospel will change your life. It'll transform you. It'll do what nothing else can do. So man introduced these things, and we don't want to get so caught up in these things that we lose the real meaning of Christmas. But Brother Doug, I've had these discussions with my parents even. And my dad went to his defense was, well, the shepherds gave him gifts, you know. Or the wise men gave him gifts, you know, and that's why we do it. And you can come up with whatever you want, right? Just show me where Jesus told me to do it and I'll do it. I don't have a problem doing it. What I have a problem with is he didn't tell me to do it. And somebody else is telling me to do it. I don't want to do what somebody else is telling me to do. I want to follow him. But Brother Doug, it was so sacred. Angels came down at his birth. Yeah, they came down today too. And you're the manger that he's being born in. The question for the church today is, can we lead people to the real person of Jesus without mentioning serpent seed or seven thunders or some other buzzword? Can we that is the message. The message is Christ. If we've made it anything else, we've missed the message. Sure, there are deeper truths, but you got to get him first. Otherwise, you're just taking people off into edumacation and confusion. Intellectual conception. He'll lead you into truth. So the question is, what's the main theme of Christmas in our homes? What's our approach? What message are we giving? What's our focus? I'm not looking for anybody to answer. It's just something to think about. Again, Brother Branham says, now, they bring you to a church. You learn a creed. They bring you to a Christmas. And what do? You see a Santa Claus. They bring you to a church. You see an organization. But Christ brought them to the cross. Right. And when you get a real disciple that will point you to Christ, Christ will bring you to the cross where you are crucified with him and his eternal life and your life meet together and your life dies and you take on his eternal life and then you're a son of God. Amen. What a difference from the disciple of old and the disciple of today. Friends, our hearts have been turned back to the original faith, to what the disciples taught in the very beginning. So our approach ought to be exactly the same. So there's no mention of Christmas anywhere in the epistles. Not only did Jesus not mention it, but the other writers after him did not mention it. Now, friends, we appreciate our family time. We appreciate the good meals that we have, the fellowship that we have. But the real meaning of Christmas is the Lord Jesus coming down and laying his life down for you and I, and then you dying out in accepting God's gift. Amen. Christmas is okay, but we don't want to turn it into something that the world celebrates and then leave out the true meaning of Christmas. We always, always, always want to keep that in the forefront of our minds and our thinking. What Jesus does the church take you to today? Well, it depends on the church. Depends on whether it's Methodist or Baptist or whatever. And friends, we could bring it right up into it. In fact, it has progressed. We can bring it right up into our own ranks. You know, are we presenting a flavor of Jesus to people, or are we presenting the one that our hearts were turned back to, the Jesus of the Bible? So the answer to that question is it depends on their creeds, what kind of a Jesus that they're going to present to you. But a disciple, a true disciple of Christ, will always take you to the Jesus of the Bible. And it's not about a favorite doctrine. And I don't care, friends, you will never scare anybody into heaven. We aren't saved by fear. Our security is not sealed by fear. Fear is not what keeps us. It's love. Amen. So the Greeks didn't say, we came We want to see Jesus because we want to know more about a certain doctrine. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. They wanted to meet the person themselves. Powerful, friends. Again, he says, why do they say that? Some false disciple just took them that far. That's all they know. See, some wrong-taught disciple, the disciples of Jesus took them to Jesus. A Methodist disciple will take them to Methodists. A Baptist takes them to Baptists. And a Pentecostal takes them to the Pentecostals. But a disciple of Christ takes them to Christ. And Christ takes them to Calvary. And that's the real thing. Yes, sir. That's the real meaning of Christmas. That's how far they was brought. They'd only been brought that far. See, if they say, well, a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or what? He says, that's all the further they've been brought. Catholic, whatever it is. That's all the further that they've been brought. So that's all they know. But thank God, these disciples know Jesus. So they took him, they took these Greeks to where they knowed was truth. And a real disciple of Christ that's ever found Christ will take the seeker straight to Jesus. And Jesus points them to Calvary where they will die with him and are born again anew. Oh my, that's as far as they are. Now friends, we can do this with confidence and we can do it without putting pressure on people. Somebody can say, well, you know, I don't really feel the need to go to church. You don't have to tell them, well, you're going to go to hell if you don't go to church. And if you're a Christian, you'll this, that. And you don't have to do that. Give them the positive. Tell them that the Christ of this Bible will lead you to church. And, you know, I'll just pray with you and I'll pray for you that God will help you with whatever it is, you know. One thing that I know for sure, Brother Dutch, he will lead you into truth. And so you tell him, so if you put your trust in him, he's obligated and he will lead you to the truth and you will find the truth. You know, when you seek him with all of your heart, when you're sincere, he's obligated. And so, you know, just keep it positive, right? You don't pressure anybody. What you want is for him to hook them, not you. You don't want somebody to give in because of your threats or because of your pressure or because you say this or you say that. You want to lead them to him and you want him to speak to them and take them the rest of the way. Friends, if he can take you, can he take everybody else? In fact, that's my answer. Is, you know, I look at myself as a hard case. And so I look at it as, well, if he can get a hold of me, he can get a hold of anybody. Well, praise the Lord. Why'd my camera show up? He says, but sirs, we would see Jesus. That was the question. We wouldn't see a creed. We wouldn't see Methodist. We wouldn't see Baptist. We wouldn't see any of these. We want to see Jesus. But what's the matter? I just got close, my brethren. Listen closely now. Just a few comments here before we close. What I want to make this drive home now, if I can, to tack this thing down, he says. The Greeks wanted to see Jesus. He never found him in Christmas. Never found him in some organization. Never found him in some creed. He never pointed them to such. Have you got that? Well, but he pointed them to the cross to die. To die. A real disciple says, you've got to die. A real disciple won't say, you know, this is real easy. No, a real disciple will say, you know, if you want to meet him, you got to die. A real disciple says, you've got to die. How do I know when I'm dead? When you recognize all this word to be the truth. Then the word begins to live in you. Well, you say, but our church teaches. I don't care what your church teaches. We don't care, friends. It's what the Bible says. Where are you going to? The other churches teach us something different, but this Bible teaches the same. So they came to Jesus, and he said to them, here, Brother Joe, I signed this Christmas card. Special. Merry Christmas. No, that's not what he said. Well, you can take it free of charge. I won't even charge you for it. Merry Christmas. Say, fellas, you know, I got a holiday coming up for my birthday. Let's get together and go to Bethlehem. I'll show you the cave that I was born in. Wouldn't that be swell? You can tell what century I was born in. You know, the manger's still there. In fact, we had it bronzed. But I think I still have a few pieces of the floor and the home that we lived in up until I was 2 years old, where the angel walked on the floor and told Daddy to take me to Egypt. I can give you a few pieces of the floor. How would that be? Friends, we don't... Right. If Jesus was standing here in the flesh, I don't even need his flesh. Right. I need him. Amen. I don't need a piece of wood. I don't need a bullet. I don't need a tree. I don't need a pair of his breeches. Nothing against that. If people have those things, it's nice that people have had experiences with different ones. But that doesn't give you life. Christ gives you life. You know, we'll make a vacation out of it. We'll go visit my homeland. And, you actually aren't part of the inside group unless you visit my birthplace. I'll take you to where I was born. There's a temple that's been erected there now. Brother Juan, did you know that my baby sandals were bronze too? They're hanging from the rearview mirror of Daddy's Cadillac cart. Oh, this will be so special. It's going to be so spiritual. We got all these relics. You know, the Catholics have pushed that for 2,000 years, you know. We got nails that were pushed into his hand. And, you know, I visited, I don't remember what the name of the church is in Montreal, but I visited the Catholic Church in Montreal, and it's the biggest, I think they got the biggest dome outside of, what is that? But we visited the other one in France too, before it burned down. What is it? Notre Dame, right? I was shocked, you know, that you go down and you go into this room and there's so many candles that are lit that you're being baked alive. You know, it's so hot and it's below zero outside, but people are paying money to light those candles, and then there's a jar that's got somebody's heart in it, and they've got who sick. Why is that something sacred, Some guy that died 1,000 years ago and his heart's in a jar. How spiritual is that? How's that going to, how did that give me any, it didn't do him any good. You can't make this stuff up, but people fall for it. Oh, this will be so special. Oh, and while I got you here, I'd like to introduce you to Christmas, because we know just how important this is. And Moses spoke of it. Actually, he didn't. What does Jesus... Here's the point, friends. I know I'm belaboring this, but it's pretty abrupt here, okay? What does Jesus say to these men that are brought before him? Well, let's read it. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. They come and they say, we would see Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. And he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Well, that's not what we asked. We wanted to meet Jesus. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Merry Christmas. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And you serve him by, friends, as we said this morning, you are God's gift in this hour. You are God's gift to mankind. What are we doing with that gift? You are God's servant to bring life. That's the only way it comes. It comes through the body. So these men came and they met Jesus' body, if you will. They met his tabernacle. And yet they still hadn't met Jesus. Oh, you say, well, that sounds kind of strange. Well, actually, the disciples hadn't met Jesus yet either. He said, you know, I have many things to tell you, but you can't receive them. He says, but when I come in you, when the Comforter shall come, speaking of himself, when I come, I'll lead you into all truth. I'll teach you whatsoever things that you have heard. So you could walk with him. You could fish with him. Nothing against these things, friends. You could walk with him. You could fish with him. You could barbecue with him. Have Bible studies with him. And still not meet him. And that's the trouble with people today. They want to know Jesus after the flesh. And since they want to know Jesus after the flesh, they invent a Jesus. They worship the God of their imagination. The Jesus that they come up with is one that's pleasing to their flesh. One that agrees with their flesh. You know, there's a Jesus that's got a man bun on the back of his head, you know, and he wears sandals and doesn't use deodorant. And, you know, that's the holdout from the 60s Jesus, the cool Jesus. And they invented him. That's not Jesus. So even the disciples truly hadn't met Jesus yet. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't time yet. You see, that corn of wheat, listen to how he says this now. That corn of wheat had to die, or else it would abide alone. So what he's telling us is that corn of wheat was abiding alone. Nobody knew him. They knew of him. They knew about him, but they didn't know him personally because they hadn't received him into their heart. And they couldn't because the price had to be paid first before the life, before the true gift of Christmas could be given. So that corn of wheat had to die or it would abide alone. So Jesus was abiding alone. He had no peers. Because he couldn't come into the human heart until the price was paid. And the price was the death of the corn of wheat. But once the corn of wheat died, then the life that was in that corn would come into the heart of those that would also die out to themselves. And more would come. And more would come. And more would come, and more would come, because one corn of wheat died out and paid the price. And then they would see Jesus. The tabernacle that he lived in, friends, is no more. I remember the first time that broke on me, many, many, you know, 30 years ago or so, that Jesus, that man, that body, as we knew it, doesn't exist. You say, well, what about the nail scars and all that? Well, sure, the nail scars are in that glorified body, but it's not the same body. You say, oh, I'm sad. And okay, so you're going to be sad when your body's changed too? I don't know about you. I want out of this. And I don't want to ever come back to it. So his body was changed. My body also will be changed. So the body isn't God. You haven't met God when you've met the tabernacle. So the container is not who you are. So Jesus said, you haven't seen me yet. But if you want to, I'll show you what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. Again, Brother Bram says, now, not if you go to the cradle and say, a little baby was born here long years ago. Nonsense. All kinds of creeds and fables told about it. We know Jesus knowed all that thing would perish and get all mixed up. But there's one thing that isn't mixed up, and that's the Holy Spirit. Oh, one of them say, he was born right here. We got a church built over it. Yeah, we visited it. Supposedly where he was born. Another one said, no, he was born over here. You know how many nails they got, and they can prove it? Original nails that was in the cross, 19. It's not the account that I'm familiar with. 19 nails. Each fella holding a nail. This, we got it. Hallelujah, we got it. They just got some dead bones of, we got it, we got it. This place is where he was born. Others say, this is the place that he was born in. They say, this is the place that he was born. What difference does it make? Here's where he was born, in the heart. Amen. Amen. When I died, he was born again. I was born again in him, new. And that's it. Sirs, we would see Jesus, all right. He says, well, what's the matter? He got lost again. People lost him. That's right. But he's been lost again in the big crowds. The crowds of creeds. So caught up in doctrine and creed. And this one fussing with that one. This one throwing that one out. He says, you remember one time when he got lost to his parents? He's lost again. He got lost. Go down these streets like it's been the last few days and look at the mad crowds pushing and shoving, drinking and cursing and damning. Jingle bells, jingle bells. Christ is lost. He ain't lost. The people lost him. Where did they find him? Where they lost him at. And that's where we'll find him. But he's lost in their creeds and in their crowds. That's why we needed a prophet to take us back to the true Christ of the Bible. Amen. Now, friends, I've been to the spot where he was supposedly born. And I'll just have to tell you this evening, I didn't get one more ounce of the Holy Ghost from making that visit. I went to the spot where Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And I watched people that said that they were born again Christians, people in the message, go out into the water and get rebaptized so that they could say they got baptized where Jesus. Nonsense. Where's your confidence? Where's your Holy Ghost? Where's your confidence in your experience? Amen. That's a mockery. Amen. That's spiritualism. That's Catholicism. You go to the quote-unquote Western Wall. You know, it's not even the wall of the temple. It's the wall of the, whatever you call it, the foundation that the temple was built upon. Right? And you see people treating it like it's a holy place and sticking notes in the wall and You see people. I'm just going to preach, friends. I can't help it. I'm going to just tell it like it is. This is not personal. This is not to be against anybody. But it's actually offensive to God. When you think that he can hear you better out of some wall over in Israel, which he's not dealing with because he doesn't deal with the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. He's changed his dwelling place. He hasn't been there in that temple for 2,000 years. He's made you the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you think that he's going to hear you better if you're at some religious place because, oh, doesn't it sound good? Doesn't it sound religious? Where's the faith in that? Just give me one scripture for it. If you have need of anything, go to the Western Wall and ask and pay the priest and wear the yarmulke or take it off. I can't remember which one it is. I made the mistake of going to the Vatican and going to Israel on the same trip. I was so confused. Let's see, take it off, put it on, take it off. One place tells you not to wear a hat. The other one tells you to wear a hat. We want to take people to him. That clears up everything. Nobody can scare you any longer. Nobody can torment you. Nobody. Oh, sure. You're going to pay a price. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be falsely accused or whatever. But you're not going to be shook. There's a peace that passes all understanding. You know that if everybody falls away, you're still going on, and that you're sold out. You're not debating whether or not this message is real because Christ is the message, and you've met him yourself, and he's vindicated that this is his word. He's proven it. He's over vindicated it, friends. He's proven it more in this day than he did 2,000 years ago. So I've been to where he was baptized. I wasn't a bit more spiritual after visiting that place. I've been to the Western Wall. I've been up on the Temple Mount. I've been up in northern Israel. I've been to the Sea of Galilee where he was in the boat. I must say, I don't have an ounce more of the Holy Ghost now than I did before. It's nice to visit those places. It kind of makes the, you know, in our minds, we tend to have things kind of spread out. And you see that things are stories that are in the scripture. They're right next to each other. Events are taking place in the very same area. You see the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'd call it a hill. You know, it's nothing like these peaks that we've got over here. Don't get me wrong; it's a nice size hill, and it's I couldn't help but think when I was in Nazareth, you could see this mountain from Nazareth, and he worked there as a boy, and no doubt he probably had some. I know myself. He probably had some day trips where he spent time. That was probably one of his favorite places, to go up on that hill, not knowing that that would be, you know, one of the last places that he ended up at, in a special place. And of course, you know, he's up at the top of the hill, and a voice speaks from heaven. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. And Peter says, oh, it's so good to be here. You know, let us make a tabernacle to Moses and to Elijah and to you. And Jesus commanded him not to do it. And you go and visit there. And that's exactly what they've done. It's like, don't you even read this Bible that you're preaching from? He told them not to do it. And what did you do? You did it. And they're beautiful buildings. You go inside and there's a beautiful painting of Moses and Elijah and whatever. And it's just, you know, it sounds really good. But he never told us to do that. That's man's doing. What I wanted was him. And he's made himself real to me. Just as he said that he would. And if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for anybody. A mature corn of wheat had to die. Not a baby wheat. He had to be tried, tested, matured, come to adoption. And then he paid the price. He died. He rose again. He sent his life back to me just like he said that he would. And that's how I know the reason. I don't care what historians say. I don't care what Bible scholars say. Nothing against him. I believe that he lived 2,000 years ago because he's made himself real to me today. And he's doing today what he said he would do. So the reason I know that he lived is because he lives. And that should be every one of our testimony. And it's our job to help you to have that testimony. That's our goal. Again, he says, I won't keep you too much longer. Again, he says, now Jesus said, now, he's going to bring them to Bethlehem. You thought I was making this stuff up. Thought I was just being sarcastic. Your prophet's sarcastic too then. I am a little sarcastic, but you know, you're going to laugh or cry. I'd rather laugh a little bit. Jesus never said, now he's going to bring them to Bethlehem. Jesus never said to the Greeks when they come up, now just a moment, if you want to see it, I'll take you back to Bethlehem where I was born. I'll tell you how it happened back there. It wasn't that. He pointed them to a future place if they wanted to know him. Oh, friends, think about it. He's telling them, look, you can make a reservation. Let me tell you the way that you can know me in the future. You can't know me now. You want to see Jesus. I understand that. And it's important. And Jesus wants you to see him. But he's a mystery right now. A hidden mystery. The gift is still wrapped. The wrapping has to be torn off before you can have the gift. What you want, you can't have right now. But I'm telling you how you can have it in the future. He pointed them to a future place if they wanted to know him. If you want to know me, in other words, I won't take you back and tell you when I was born at Bethlehem. And all about that, I'll point you to a place where I'm going to be crucified for you. And in there, if you'll be crucified with me, if you'll lay down your life, if you'll be crucified with me and take up your cross and follow me, you'll know who I am. Otherwise, from that, you'll never learn it through your ancient arts. Remember we were speaking about that this morning, all the artists that are rewriting history and rewriting stories and disregarding the facts. Well, you say, Brother Branham, but we learn it through the art of the Bible. No, we don't. If we learn it through the art of the Bible, then why didn't the Pharisees have it? It isn't learnt through the art of the Bible, because we've got too many artists trying to paint it. But the Bible is right, but God is the artist. So Jesus didn't place a value on his birth. Oh, certainly, friends, we're not belittling this. It's why I'm telling you, it's like a razor's edge. We're not criticizing his birth. We're not downplaying his birth. We're not saying it wasn't worthy of mention. It's just that there's no commandment for us to commemorate it and put so much emphasis on it. But there is a focus on his death, burial, and resurrection. And there is an emphasis placed on that. To find this life, you can only find this life through death. And the irony of it is that death is the entrance to this life. The life that you're living has to die, because you can't live two lives at once. Something has to die. You have to let go of one to receive another. And no matter how many times that's said, and no matter how many ways that it's said, it doesn't change. It only comes one way. And it's, you know, I'm guilty of it, friends. I'll admit it to you. I went through a period of time where I felt really sorry for myself, because I hadn't received the baptism yet. I didn't know how it was that I was going to, I didn't know what was going to be different. I didn't know what it was going to be like. You can't. You don't know what it's like to be saved until you're saved. You don't know what it's like to be healed until you're healed. You don't know what it's like to receive the Holy Ghost until you receive the Holy Ghost. All you know is that you've been given a promise. And so I had told the Lord, I just want to know. You know, I don't want to presume, and I don't want to take other people's word for it. This one says it's this, that one says it's that, this one says it's believing a certain doctrine, this one says it's, you know, hunting with Brother Branham, this one says this and that and the other. Lord, I'm willing to accept anything, but I want you to let me know, because I can trust you. My life is in your hands. I didn't put my life in anybody else. My life is not in the hands of the preacher. It's not in the hands of the church. It's not in the hands of some organization. Or it's not being held over the coals of hell over some doctrine. My life is in his hands. Amen. When I died out, I gave my life to him. I didn't give it to anybody else. You give it to the church, and that's what you'll get in return. You'll get something in return. But you give it to him. Now you can't take it back. Isn't that wonderful? I couldn't take it back if I wanted to. I gave it up. Right? Now it's in his hands. And guess what? I can't mess it up, because he's not going to lose me. Now, I've had people here in the church, and I'm not trying to get anybody spun up. I'm saying it just in case there's other people that have these kind of thoughts, or in case you're still struggling with these kind of thoughts. I've had people tell me, well, Brother Baker, when you get up and make those bold kind of statements, you know, why do you do that? And it sounds this, that, and the other. Well, you need to be able to do that too. Amen. This isn't just special for me. Every one of us has to have that same testimony. Amen. That you know that you know him. Yes. He's the one. He said, I'll lead you into all truth. Now, either he's going to lead you into all truth or he isn't. Right. Either he's the truth, telling the truth, or he's lying. Amen. If he's telling the truth, you trust him. Amen. Your life is in his hands. Amen. So you can have this confidence. Hallelujah. It's not special for me because I'm a preacher. It's not. It's for everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Amen. But Satan wants us to settle for something else. Churchianity, creeds, whatever. Put our confidence in anything else but the true meaning of Christmas. A whole lot of this is not my notes, as you can tell. He never asked them one time to build a temple at the place that he was born. Isn't it interesting? He never asked them to build a temple anywhere. He didn't say, you know what, Joel, you're an engineer. Why don't you get some of your buddies together and, you know, let's make the third temple. Let's go over the top this time. And I got some ideas about it because I stood on the dome at one point, you know. It's a little kind of nerve-wracking up there. No mention of it. He didn't tell us to go build Bible schools. He didn't tell us to build seminaries, orphanages. Nothing wrong with that. But he didn't tell us to do that. But what did he tell us to do? That's the key. It's not so much people doing things that he didn't tell us to do. It's not doing what he did tell us to do. And a lot of times that's the reason why Satan brings in all these distractions, is to keep our minds off the true meaning of Christmas. You know, he didn't even give the Virgin Mary, his mother, he didn't give her a special place in heaven, right? The one that carried him. Oh, Holy Mother, I picked out a spot for you. Can I sit on your lap? You say, oh, that's blasphemy. There's statues where he's sitting on her lap. They worship her. They make her more divine, if it's possible, than him. poor Mary. She's our sister. Yes, she was blessed and highly favored, but so are you. He's born in your heart, too. The amazing thing about it, Brother Doug, is that it was just a simple corn of wheat. Whew. God took that corn of wheat and wrapped it in a blood cell. He wrapped it in flesh. He didn't tie a bow around it. He tied a rainbow around it. A covenant. And sent it to the earth. And the only way to know what's in that package is for that package to be opened up. That gift was sent to the earth on Christmas Day. But it was a mystery. It was an unopened, it was a wrapped gift. We didn't know what was in that package. You couldn't know Jesus. He was a mystery. Christ, the mystery of God, waiting to be revealed. But that package was open eventually. But it wasn't open on Christmas Day. It was open on that day on Calvary. Now, I would imagine that Christmas Day and that day on Calvary were probably pretty close together. You know, maybe he was born on the day of Pentecost. You know, I don't know. But he was born in the spring. And these other events take place in the spring. Obviously, it's not important, or else he would have told us. But the only way to know what was in that package is for that package to be opened up. And it was opened up at Calvary. And the one that wrapped the gift is the one that opened it up. The wrapping was red with blood as the wrapping was torn. God ripped that wrapping. He tore that wrapping off of the package. Friends, you think about the excitement. Now, I don't mean this in some kind of a twisted way. But there's an excitement, an anticipation, because what's in a package is a mystery to us. And especially if there's something really precious that's in that package. I don't know about you, but I like to tear the paper off. I feel guilty every time I do it. Then I try and, you know, no, put your hand in here because we can reuse it and all this reuse nonsense. And, does anybody reuse it? Don't answer that. I don't want to know. I don't want to feel bad because I tore up your wrapping. I just love to watch kids. You know, I got a little video, and I'm going to nurse this thing until the Lord comes. We went over to Ben and Allie's, and my grandsons, they said that, you know, they'd like to have some little bikes, and we said, well, we'd really like to get that for them. You know, we're in a position where we can do that. Our house is paid for, or, you know, we're not putting braces on Susie, and You know, there was a time when that would have been a chore for us to do, but, you know, we're in a better position now, and, you know, and they're not really that expensive. And anyway, so there's a little one for the little guy, for Callan, and then there was a bigger one for Grayson. And, you know, we didn't wrap it up in paper or anything, just put some bows on it, I guess, and put it out in the garage, and then they took him out to the garage to see their little gifts, and Callan goes running over, and he says, "That's my bike! That's my bike!" It's like, how did you know? You know, well, he knew the little one was his, but I mean, he knew that that was his, right? And he was just so excited, and of course, Grayson was too. He was a little bit more reserved, but he says, "Yeah, and here's my bike." You know, there's an excitement, and really, we should never lose that excitement. You know, it grieves me to see adults lose. Brother Branham said that he was childlike when it came to opening gifts. And people gave him gifts. And, you know, there's something that's given to you, and it's a mystery. And you want the mystery to be revealed. And it's exciting. If it didn't come from a coworker. The greatest gift that was ever given was in that package. But in order for us to receive that gift, the package had to be open. It had to be torn open. So God ripped off the wrapping. He put the wrapping on there. Kept it there for 33 years. Then he ripped off the wrapping from the package to unveil the mystery of the contents of that package. We love to give gifts. We love to get gifts. We love to find out what's behind the wrapping. We appreciate the things that you do for us. And we know that it's an act of love. And we're humbled by it. We appreciate it. So don't take this as a sermon to don't give us anything, because it's also not a solicitation, but size 9. No. We like to give, we like to get gifts. Who here tonight doesn't like to get a gift? Okay. I can see the hands go up. We like to get gifts, right? And we love to find out what's behind the wrapping. There's nothing wrong with that. But the real meaning of Christmas was revealed that day on Calvary. It was 33 years before the real meaning of Christmas was revealed to us. The gift was not placed under a tree, but the gift was placed on a tree. When somebody buys you a gift, actually part of your identification is associated with that gift. If they're thoughtful, if they're, you know, if they're considered, if they're thinking about you, they're trying to get something that you want. They're trying to get something that's going to be a benefit, something that is going to excite you, something that's going to bless you, right? Not something that's going to have you standing in a COVID line for hours the day after Christmas to try to return it. 6 feet between. You know, those Sister Baker's tell me about, you know, I've tried to go to a mailbox, et cetera. And, how many times did you try and do that? She gave up several times after, you know, waiting for hours. But the lines are, you know. See what some of us are being spared from? When somebody gives you something, there's an identification in that gift. Just as we were saying this morning, the gifts that the wise men gave identified the one that it spoke of, the one they were given it to, right? The gold spoke of deity that would be manifested in flesh. The frankincense spoke of that he would be a servant. He would live the life of a servant. And the myrrh spoke of the death that he would partake of in order to purchase our salvation. So when somebody gives you a gift, it identifies something about you. I hope somebody's listening tonight. They give you something that you want to have. God knew that he had something that I would want. And he knew that it was something that I would identify with and that would identify with me. And God actually hid my identity in that package. I was with him in that package, waiting to be revealed. A part of me was revealed. My name was on the tag. It wasn't just anybody's name. My name was there. Now, I'm sorry if that bothers you, but you need to find your name there too. It isn't just for me to say it. I'm being your example. Would you want a pastor? Oh, come on, friends. Would you want a pastor that stood up here? Well, I hope I make it. You know, like some kind of false humility. Some people think that's humility. That's doubt. That's unbelief. If we're told, make your calling election sure, then obviously you can make it sure. I had a brother with one of these tantalizing doctrines that holds your heels over hell. That I heard him preach one time, and he said, "Make your calling and election sure every day." Well, I don't got to make it sure every day. I got to make it sure once. Amen. If I have to make it sure again, it wasn't sure. It's not she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. I'm saved, I'm lost. I'm saved, I'm lost. You make your calling and your election sure. Finishing up here, Brother Brown says, but look, as soon as they were brought in his presence, he says that's the main thing. How many can say amen to that? Amen. That's the main thing. Friends, that's the whole reason why we come together. That's the whole reason why we try and create an atmosphere. That's why we pray. That's why we labor. That's why we confess our sin. That's why we try to do everything that we know to do, because we want his presence. Yes. We live for it. We're junkies. Yes. And we're unashamed, unabashed junkies. Yes. I need him. Look, as soon as they were brought into his presence, he says, that's the main thing. Get the people in his presence. And as soon as in his presence, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. What an unusual thing. Instead of accepting their introduction, the thing he done was pointed them to a place that they could find him in the future. Except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. I wonder how many people caught that. I wonder if his disciples had a clue. I'm sure these things came back to their remembrance. When somebody buys you a gift, part of your identification is in that gift. Ross, dress for less. No. They give something that you want to have. God had something I wanted. I didn't know that I wanted it. I hope somebody's listening tonight. If you aren't listening, I'm going to keep going. I promise. Isn't that a profound statement? I wanted that gift before I knew that there was a gift. I didn't know that I wanted that, but I did. Because God gives you a desire for the things that you have need of. Amen. The things that he gives you. Amen. I can't live without him. I'm not afraid to make that. I don't call me coward, sissy, call me whatever you want. I can't live without him. Amen. I know that. Let me just take that a step further. I don't want to live without him. Amen. Except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. What an unusual thing. Instead of accepting their introduction, the thing he'd done was pointed them to a place that they could find him. Except a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it dies and it abides alone. What did he do here? He pointed them to that great truth. He pointed them to that great truth, how to see him. He pointed them to that great truth, how to see him. Friends, that's all you got to do. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. Tell them how the fire got lit. Tell them why you love them. Tell them how they can meet him too. He pointed them to that great truth, how to see him. They could not see him in the way of eternal life, just standing there the way he was. He was a man. They wanted to meet the author of life. That is Jesus. They wanted to meet the Word. They couldn't handle the Word. They couldn't understand the Word. They couldn't receive the Word until the price was paid and then his Spirit was given to lead them. Think about it, friends. The disciples touched him. They ate with him. John laid his head on his lap, on his chest. And yet they never met him. Yet they walked with him for years. Never met him. And when they met Paul, Paul knew more about him than people that had been around him their whole life. Paul said, I met him. I talked to him. I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. And you're persecuting me. You're sincere, but you're trying to do God a service without it being his will. You're actually fighting against my plan. He was blinded, had to get prayed for his eyesight to be to come back at some certain level, some state. And then his journey began. He had to receive the Holy Spirit. A prophet laid hands on him, prayed for him. And Paul knew him better after 3.5 years on the backside of the desert than people that had been around Jesus. They'd never met him. You know, there's people, you know you've been around people that don't know you. And they may think that they know you, but you know that they don't understand you. Sometimes it's because they don't take the time to, you know, but they don't know what makes you tick. They don't know what's important to you. They don't know, you know, why you're a fanatic over Jesus. They don't know why you can't just go the path of least resistance and do what everybody else does, you know. Wear elephant bells when everybody, if you don't know what those are, I hope that doesn't come back. You know, big old giant flared leg pants that look like an elephant's foot. And those things have a way of coming back though, don't they? You know, whatever hideous styles there are about 40 years later, just keep them in the closet, they'll come back. But they didn't appeal to you then. They don't appeal to you now. And people wonder, well, why can't you just do like everybody else? Because I'm not like everybody else. Amen. Right? I want him. Amen. So the disciples walked with him, and yet they didn't know him. And yet, shortly before him leaving the scene, he pointed them to the way that they would see him. Clearly. It's strange to say, and this sounds kind of flat, but even Jesus could not lead them to eternal life at that time. And even after the resurrection, you could love God and still go to hell. Because loving God is not knowing God. And it's, you know, it's, when I say love God, obviously it's not agape love, but it's a form of love. And, so he spoke his word to his disciples, to the people, but they didn't get it until he came back in them. And he said, I'll teach you whatsoever things you have heard. He taught them what they heard him say. But friends, the bottom line is you must know him as a person. This message is not a doctrine. This message is not an organization. This message is not a church. This message is not a religion. It's Christ, the person of the Word. And it's you knowing Him and trusting Him and yielding to Him personally. But if you ever want to know Him, I started to say this earlier, and I just came back around to it, and I'll say it, then we'll pull over here in just a moment. I felt sorry for myself because I'm thinking, what do I got to do, and why am I not receiving the Holy Ghost? And, you know, I'm struggling and straining, and which is really a form of kind of doubt and unbelief, but you don't know it because you're afraid that you're not going to, you know, it's not going to work for you. You're not approaching it the right way when you're doing what you're told to do. But of course, we get impatient and we say, I want it right now. So I know what it's like to actually feel sorry for myself because it's hard, right? But guess what? It's not easy for anybody. Are we listening? There's no shortcuts. It wasn't easy for you. It's not easy for you. It isn't easy for you. It's not easy for you. If you come, you come the same way. You come with no demands. You come with, I'm going to hold on to this. And I'll tell you what, how about we share this tabernacle? No, you die to yourself. You have to completely trust Him and give yourself over to Him before He even does anything for you. So you're left, it seems like you're holding the bag. He gives you no evidence. You're the one that has to make that move. It's hard. Yeah, it is. For all of us. But it's the greatest thing you'll ever do. And it's the greatest gift that you'll ever receive. But let's don't be selfish about it, friends. This gift isn't just for us. This gift is for others. So when He hung on that tree at 33 years old, there was no tinsel in the tree. No star at the top. No lights. No candy canes. Santa didn't come in his sleigh. There was no celebration. The people weren't drinking hot cocoa. It wasn't a joyful time. This package remained wrapped for 33 years. Isn't that amazing? Some of us can't keep a secret overnight. And yet, you know, part of it is just our wanting to share things, you know, not gossipy so much, but just, it just burns us up because you don't want to. How fun is it to know something and you can't share it with anybody? How fun is that? Well, that's kind of like how the message is, right? When you meet Christ, you want everybody to know. And you're just sure that everybody's going to be as excited about it as you are, right? And maybe they will in due time. But it's sure, it's exciting. 33 years, the mystery was hidden behind that wrapping. Then God unwrapped the package Himself. Listen, friends, that wheat fell into the ground. And then it resurrected, and it brought forth more seed. It multiplied, and it multiplied, and it multiplied. And it does not abide alone. He went into the ground, He rose again, and He brought forth a new birth. And that new birth brought forth another new birth, which brought forth another, and another, and another, until it covers the whole world. So the Jesus that we must see, it's not the Jesus of a mythical Christmas. Now, you know that we've spoke both sides of this now. There's nothing wrong with you. I mean, here's our opportunity. Okay, He wasn't born in December, but He was born. And here's our opportunity to tell somebody about it. Here's our opportunity to let people see Jesus, right? But don't let that be your focus. Don't let that be. Don't miss the real purpose of Christmas over Christmas. Don't let Christmas blind you to Christmas. We have to come to know the Jesus of Calvary. Everybody knows that he was born, but how many believes he died and rose again? And how many have received that gift of life that was God's wrapped gift? We all love to get gifts, and we thank everybody that gives things to others, and we know, as we said, that it's their expression of love, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's when we miss the true meaning of Christmas and substitute other things, that's when we get into trouble. So I wonder, friends, what those men thought when Jesus spoke those words to them. Sir, we would see Jesus. Show us Jesus. He says, okay, except a corn of wheat. Fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. He didn't explain it. Talk about being misunderstood. And no one had the Holy Ghost at that time, because it hadn't been given yet. Now, we're living in at the time of the coming of the Lord. And one of the things that's popular in Satan's Eden, that's kind of ruling in Satan's Eden, is what is called identity politics. And it's to get everybody to go into their own corner. We're supposed to be colorblind, and yet all we do is talk about color. You know, we're supposed to be all the same, and yet we talk about injustice to our side or whatever, you know. And it's intentional. It's to keep one pitted against another.
Sure.
So we've got a black Jesus, a Chinese Jesus, a Hebrew Jesus, a white one, a Eskimo, whatever. If he was dark-skinned, or if he was yellow-skinned or red-skinned, would that matter to you? Of course it wouldn't matter. That's the wrapping. That's not Jesus. That's the wrapping. And which one of us, which one of us chose to be whatever color we are? Which one of us chose to be whatever race we are? There's no good ones and there's no bad ones. We'll be whatever race that is on the other side. You're going to be who you're going to be different. Actually, you're going to be unique on the other side, and you're going to be comfortable with it. There won't be any identity politics on the other side. But what it shows us when it comes to religion, so I'm not trying to get into politics, but politics in the church, because you see this in the Christian realm. You see this tension sometimes. And it's showing that people are more concerned about the flesh. But you don't know Jesus by the flesh. I know him tonight, and yet I've never seen his flesh. I've never had a vision of him. I've never seen him in a dream. He's never appeared to me, and yet he has. I know him. I talk with him. He talks with me. And yet I've never met the man from Galilee, yet I've met Jesus. Can you say that tonight?
Amen.
The Jesus that we would see is the Word. And the Word is a person.
Amen.
So they crucified Jesus, and they threw the wrapping paper on the ground, because they had no idea. They didn't have a clue what was inside that box. They didn't have a clue how they threw the wrapping paper on the ground. The soldiers, they rolled dice over the wrapping paper, and they had no idea what was hanging on the cross right before them. The mystery of the wrapping still confused them. Both the unbeliever and the believer were confused. The believer is looking, thinking, how could this... That's our king. That's our leader. And he's being treated... Cursed is a man that hangs from a tree. He's naked. They've stripped him. They've beaten him. We don't even recognize him. He saved all these others, and yet, what's going on here? The paper was being ripped off of the package. The wrapping was being torn off the Christmas gift. 33 years was long enough. He was torn apart at Calvary so that I could get the Christmas gift of all gifts. What I always wanted, eternal life. The package was torn. He was smitten, despised. The package was leaking out on the ground. And finally, the box was pierced. And he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He breathed his last breath of life. The box was then emptied. But just like the tabernacle that he once dwelt in, they weren't aware that he no longer was behind the veil. In the same way, they didn't recognize, they didn't know what was behind the veil. They didn't know what was in the package. So they didn't know when it was no longer there. The box was emptied. The contents were spilled out and descended down to upper and lower Sheol. He knocked on hell's door, and the devil answered, saying, "You know, I thought I had you when I went against this prophet, or I went against that one." But he said in return, "Give me the keys." He went into upper Sheol, where they believed on him, and they were waiting for him. They were believing on him. And he walked in and he said, "Come on, let's go up a little higher. I have a place that's prepared for you." He takes his own blood before the throne, and he returns on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Merry Christmas to his church." That's the meaning of Christmas. God's wrapped gift. The church world has lost Jesus, friends. And the church world has lost the true meaning of Christmas. But that gift keeps on giving. And that gift is finding mangers of flesh. You know, if we look at things humanly, we can get discouraged. If we look at things humanly, our human expectation is for things to take place in the kingdom of heaven like they do in the kingdom of hell. You know, like there's supposed to be just swarms of people coming in. There's a certain number of people whose names are written on the book. And we know that there are fewer names in this age than any other age. We know that, right? So there's only a certain number that are going to come. There's many, many more that will receive the gift of life, that will be given life at the white throne judgment that you are making available, right? We have a great opportunity. But if we look at it in terms of numbers, you know, just as it was in the days of Noah, right? There were 8 souls, you know, so Noah could have said, "Well, you know, my ministry is a failure, 40 years and 8 souls, and most of them, actually, they're all my family." Right? And people say, "Well, see, that's some kind of a family deal. I told you, you know, only their family believes that." God only has so many children. And he came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. Not one will be lost. Amen. Right? So don't look at the numbers. Right? It doesn't mean for us to get lax, but what I'm saying is don't let numbers be, you know, "Well, it doesn't seem like it's getting bigger and bigger." Well, it's doing what it's supposed to do, right? Our confidence is in him. That there are those that are thirsting. There are those that desire this life. Their names are written on a book, right? And you never know when you might cross their path. You never know, right? You say, "I'm not a preacher." You don't have to be. Just have that life in you. Amen. Be salty. People who put what God says above what other people say. Not to be different, not to be honorary, but we just want what God says. Hallelujah. So, I said I was closing a half an hour ago. Here we are. There was a tree 2,000 years ago. But there's another tree tonight, friends. And it's called a bride tree. And the Christmas package today is on and in that tree. As we saw this morning, she is the gift, as Brother Branham said, she is the gift that is sent in this hour. Because she carries within herself the life that was purchased for her and was sent back to the church and is being made available to whosoever will. Who do you want to make it? We introduced a thought, and then I had people asking questions, which I always love that, because it just shows the Spirit of the Lord has directed me in a certain question, and there's the need. And, you know, if there wasn't a need, you'd have to kind of wonder, you know, are we just entertaining people or just filling time? But God sends His word in due season. Amen. Right? And so, one of the things that was that I was asked, and it's a good question, and it's a fair question, is, you know, how do we know that we can claim our loved ones? Well, you know, we're going to get into it in detail, and we're going to go through and show it to you from the Scripture. But when you recognize, friends, that you're carrying life within you now, and you are, when you begin to realize what a Messiah is. A Messiah is an anointed one, right? You're not the anointed one, but you're an anointed one, and you're anointed of the same Spirit. And who do you want to make it? Let that keep you up for a few hours at night thinking about it. Who do you want to make it? I mean, scriptures that we haven't really focused on are really going to... they're really going to come out into view for us right here at the end. Scripture's about pray for those that despitefully use you, and, you know, count it a joy when you're persecuted for the Son of Man's sake, not because of your whatever you did, but for the Son of Man's sake, right? You know, pray for those and so on and so forth. Who do you want to make it? Actually, a better question is, who do you want to go to hell? Who do you want to go to hell? Well, you have within you the means to intercede, to be a priest, to stand in the gap, to forgive. Do you realize the power of forgiveness? I mean, look at what Abraham did without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He didn't want his nephew. God said, I didn't call your nephew. Abraham says, but I care about him. And if I can get him out, Lord, will you hold back your wrath long enough for me to get him out? Yeah, sure. Go ahead. And Brother Branham told us that was the Spirit of Christ being expressed through Abraham. If that was the Spirit of Christ, then what would the Spirit of Christ be doing today? Amen. Seeking and saving that which is lost. Amen. He cares about more than just his bride. He cares about his bride, of course. He cares about his elect, of course. But he's not willing that any should perish. Amen. And you have within you that life. Hallelujah. And you have within you, you know, just a simple act of kindness sometimes can turn a person's life around. You don't even have to tell them, you know, preach them a sermon or whatever. Just showing them Christ. I say that because I want you to meditate on this, because we're going to back it up with Scripture. We're going to back it up with message. Amen. If you love somebody and you stand in the gap, I believe with all of my heart that God can give you faith for their salvation. Amen. Oh, they'll still have to accept the Lord, of course. But you have that within you. But what are we doing with it? Where's the sighing and the crying? for the sin that's being done in the city as people are being marked. Others are being sealed. Just something to think about. Hope I didn't ruin your Christmas. Think about it. Who do you want to... You're going to make it. Right? You're the reason for redemption. Right? But who do you want to make it? So when we think of Christmas, friends, as we really are pulling over. Really. What's the main thing that we think about? You know, as we start coming into the season, I know that COVID was a factor this year, but what do we think about? What goes through our minds? Do we start with our shopping list? Do we start with our, I got to go find the, you know, this ornament or, you know, I'm not making a judgment one way or another. I'm just asking. I'm asking myself. I'm asking you. It's something to consider. What do we think about? What's the main thing that we think about when we think about Christmas? Gifts are fine. Our expression of love is a good thing. Our opportunity to tell others about him is wonderful. But what comes to our minds, what occupies our thinking when Christmas rolls around each year? There's, you know, Brother Andy, there's nothing traditional about what we believe. How could I say such a thing? Because what we believe is not tradition. Right? Our hearts... God did a wonderful thing. We are privileged because we didn't have to have all this stuff rolled up on us, right? God took us all the way back to the beginning to what was preached, the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
Hallelujah.
And you can strip out all of that nonsense that took place in between and in the middle, all the traditions that have been heaped up and built up. And I guarantee you, they weren't putting up a Christmas tree in Jesus' day. They weren't putting up a Christmas tree in Paul's day. If you want to put one up, that's up to you. But I guarantee you, if our hearts have truly been turned back, there's a lot that's being stripped away. There's a lot that's being added to. There's a lot that's being restored back to us, right? Our hearts have been turned back to the original faith, not to age-old traditions and not to new ones that are being created as we speak. When we think of our Savior and we think of Christmas, do we think of him as a baby? Because your Savior is not a baby. Do we picture a baby when we pray to the Lord? When we commune with him? When we ask him to forgive us or to heal us? Or do we imagine a baby doing that? Are we singing to a baby that's crying in a manger? Or do we know the real meaning of Christmas? So this is not about, and it wasn't for Brother Branham either, because you hear him bringing both sides of it as he goes through. This is not about, bless God, stay away from that. It's from the pits of hell. That's not it at all. It's, what does it mean to you? What are you doing with it? Don't get caught up in the traditions, and don't let it become something that it was not intended to be. Don't let it distract you. It's you meeting him personally. And when you meet him, you'll never settle for another Jesus again. Nobody will ever talk you into some other kind of a Jesus. You've met the Jesus of the Bible, the Christ of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. Let's stand. Forgive me for belaboring here or carrying on tonight, but I'm actually enjoying myself. I hope you are. It'd be sad if only one of us was. But I'll get over it. No, I care. I do. I do care. I also feel a pull, you know. Things are preached for a reason, and you know, We have needs, we have desires, we pull. God speaks to us. You know, I wish everybody would testify a little bit more, maybe talk about it a little bit more. It's a fine line because I don't want to, you know, it's not about who the preacher is. It's about how God said that he would operate. And what I get personally, I mean, if you could just hear the testimonies from so many of you, what I hear over and over and over is how, you know, I was just wondering about this or thinking about that, and I came to church and burdened about this, and then God spoke to me, right?
Yes.
I wouldn't have known that if you hadn't told me, you know. I didn't sit down and think, okay, let's see, Sister Julie's going to have this problem. And she's, let's see, out of 66 books and I don't know how many words and scriptures, she's going to have this question. Man, I'd have to, how could you know that? You know, except that maybe you're going around taking a poll, going around asking people, well, John, what do you want to hear about? You know, you want to hear about the bronze booties or, right? The reason why I say that is because I think it would encourage you to realize how God is dealing with everybody.
Amen.
You know, we tend to be in our own little island and we tend to think about what God's doing for us, and that's natural and that's good, but he's not just doing things for you, he's doing things for others as well. And that's the Jesus that the world is missing, but it's the Jesus that we were promised.
Amen.
You know, Isaac, you know Jesus better than people that walked with him 2,000 years ago. You know him better.
Amen.
You're special.
Amen.
Aren't we blessed, friends?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. And we know that we don't love you nearly as much as you love us, but the more we know you, the more we love you, and the more we want to love you, and the more we want to please you, and the more we want to do for you, not as some kind of an automaton, and certainly not out of fear or out of a sense of obligation. We can never repay the debt. So it's certainly not about that. It's not possible that we could ever give what you've given. But we do want to try. We do want to give back whatever you've given us. We want to be able to give back. We want to offer up, Lord, a life of service, as you were given the gift of frankincense, indicating that your life would be a life of service. You said that you were sent by the Father, and then you said, as you were sent, now you send us. And so, Lord, if we're to be sent, it's to do the same kind of a work. It's the same kind of a ministry. We're sent out into a lost and dying world. We're actually written epistles. We're actually your word being expressed through flesh. And when people are seeing your word lived out, they're seeing you. They're seeing your characteristics. They're seeing your values. They're seeing what you think and how you live and how you act when they see a mother in her place, a father in his place, a teenager in their place in this hour. They see Christ being lived out, and people are actually seeing Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would recognize more fully this gift that you've placed in our lives. And Lord, that we would just be more sensitive to be ready to be a help, to be an encouragement, to do something for others, Lord, without forethought, perhaps, or without thinking about our own situations. We're convinced, Lord, that you've taken care of us and are taking care of us and will continue to take care of us. We don't need to take a thought for ourselves. But Lord, we are told that when we live for others, that we're staring heaven in the face. That's our desire, Lord. Our desire is for a life to be lived that is a benefit to others, that's a help to others, to be the Christmas gift that's been sent to the world. Now, Father, I want to know you in a greater way. I have never said, neither will I say, that I know everything about you, that I'm as close to you as I ever can be. I want to know you more. Lord, we know that if you would tarry, we're entering into another year. Lord, it is our desire to know you in a greater measure. Lord, through the trials, through the whatever comes our way, we just pray, Lord, that it would bring you on the scene in a greater and greater measure in our lives. And Lord, that it would flow out from there, that others would come to know you in the power of your resurrection and in your life. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift that was ever given. And now, Lord, we know that that gift is continuing to give, that it's the only source of life that there is. And Lord, we pray that you'd put some soul in our hearts. Lord, no matter who it is, we don't know how far people can come, but may they see Jesus as he's lived throughout our lives. Won't you grant it, Lord? Father, we know that holidays can be a kind of a mixed bag. Lord, I've had the experience myself. It can be an up time. It can be a down time. Particularly, Lord, we're around our family members, and it's a time of the year when we typically spend time with family, and we treasure those times. Lord, for some of us, our family members have called them home. And so those times will never be the same. And Lord, we know that the hole that it leaves. And Father, we just ask that you'd comfort those that have lost loved ones and lost mates, have lost parents, siblings, children. Lord, that you just be our strength and our comfort in these times, as you promised that you would. And Lord, we pray that the world would see something that they can't find in the world. That they would see something that would perk up their interest. And Lord, that they would be like the Greeks. That they would come to seek out Jesus, to know him personally, to know him in the power of his resurrection. Lord, may we be those vessels that are ready to point them in your direction. And may we be faithful to do that. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one. Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice, I don't know, Lord, who's listening. I don't know where people are at necessarily in their walk. But Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice and listening in that doesn't know you in that personal way, Lord, may they surrender to you. May they invite you, Lord, to just have your way. May they trust you and believe you, Lord, that when they do that, that you're going to receive them, that you're going to make yourself known to them, that you're going to give them the gift of life, that you're going to give them the very thing that they're hungering and thirsting for. Grant it, oh God. We thank you and we praise you now. In the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. How good you are. Reminder, no service on Wednesday night. How great your love. How amazing is friends. How great your love. because you have this far.
And his love endures.